Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Amen. Well, this morning, as Dave mentioned, we're talking about faithful to the end. We'll be at the very end of the book of Acts in a minute. But when we think about loyalty or faithfulness to the very end, many of us probably think about our pets as an example of that. And I'm a 90s kid, so when I think about pets and faithfulness, I think about, of course, the movie Homeward Bound, The Incredible Journey, for those that remember. For those of you who don't remember, the storyline's pretty straightforward. You got two dogs and a cat. They're left at a friend's ranch as the family relocates. But there's a miscommunication between the person supposed to be watching the pets and someone who's supposed to cover for her for a brief period of time. So the pets get confused. They decide that everyone's left them. And so they need to go find their family. They need to go figure out what's going on. And so the pets don't understand what's going on. They start trekking through the Sierra Nevadas on an attempt to find their family. And along the way, they face trial after trial. And not to spoil anything, I mean, this movie was released over 30 years ago. But the movie ends with this really dramatic scene where the pets run to see their owners. And so I guess the analogy I'm trying to draw this morning is the pets are an example. These three pets are an example of being faithful to the very end. They did everything that they could to survive and to be part of their family again. And what's interesting about the whole thing is they don't really know what's going on. At any point in the movie, they don't really understand what's going on, but they do have a clear goal or mission in mind. And that reminded me of what we see in the book of Acts with the disciples. They don't always completely know what's going on, but they have a mission. They have a vision. They're sort of following where God is leading them. And so this type of faithfulness through trials is what we're going to be focusing on today, again, as we consider the church being faithful to the end. Paul and the other disciples of Jesus were faithful throughout the book of Acts to preach the full gospel of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And as faithful disciples today, we want to preach the same message. Before we get any further or get into our text this morning, I wanted to give a little bit of the high points of what we've seen so far. We've been in the series for 13 weeks, and I thought we should at least pick out a couple of the high points we've been going through in the series called Following Jesus, the Church in Action. In Acts 2, at the very beginning of the series, we saw Peter faithfully preach on Pentecost, just as Jesus had many times before him. At the end of Acts 2, we saw the whole church respond to the gospel message by following in doctrine, in eating together, in prayer, in sharing material goods, all following specific examples of things that Jesus had taught in places like the Sermon on the Mount and things that he had personally exhibited. In Acts 3, we saw Peter and John heal a man just as Jesus had healed people many times before. In Acts 4, we saw Peter and John respond boldly in the face of persecution, just like their Lord did. In Acts 7, we walked through the tragic example of Stephen's martyrdom, showing that all along the way, Stephen was imitating his Lord, even dying with forgiveness, a prayer for forgiveness on his lips, just like his Lord Jesus did. And in Acts 16, skipping all the way to last week, we saw Paul and Silas persevering through persecution to minister to the Philippian jailer and his household, just like Jesus did throughout his life and ministry. What we've seen throughout this whole series is that the early church was full of men and women who loved God, who loved Jesus, and who loved each other well. They were committed to becoming faithful disciples of Jesus and to spreading the good news as far and as wide as they could. And it's because of their valiant efforts that we're here 2,000 years later. The irony's never lost on me that we're in a synagogue of all places as we do that. We're following Jesus together in our day and time as well. And so this morning what we're going to see is that the early church was faithful from the beginning of the book of Acts to the end of the book of Acts to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the question is, where did they learn this gospel? So before we get into Acts 28, I want to go through a little bit of scripture here from the gospel. Starting in Mark chapter 1, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in Mark chapter 1, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying," this is what the gospel of God is, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, at the beginning of Mark's gospel, he describes Jesus coming onto the scene. And what is Jesus doing? He's proclaiming what is called here the gospel of God. And it's defined as the kingdom of God is at hand, and so we should repent and believe the gospel. What's fascinating about this is other gospels say similar things about what Jesus said. I love this record in Luke chapter 4, also from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In Luke chapter 4, verse 42, it starts, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place." Jesus has just done a number of miracles here, and the people are going to seek him out. "And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them." So he's got a very successful mission field here. People don't want him to leave. "But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus states that the reason that he was sent, the mission that he came on, was to preach the gospel or the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was sent here to do, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And Jesus did this throughout his whole ministry. What's interesting is toward the end of his life, as he's teaching his disciples at the end of his life, and they're talking to him about the end of all things. This is what Jesus says about the disciples, about what they should teach until the end. In Matthew 24, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So Jesus is telling his disciples, look, this gospel that I've been preaching is the gospel that you're going to preach until the end comes. Now, what do we see in the book of Acts? Were they faithful to follow this? Well, we're going to start with Jesus in his post-resurrection and pre-ascension time frame here. And in Acts 1:3, it says, "He, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. And what was he talking to them about? Speaking about the kingdom of God. This is still the main thing and the main focus of Jesus' teaching and his ministry, is this idea of the kingdom of God. He wanted his disciples to be clear about the kingdom of God so that they could also preach it and proclaim it like he did. And what do we see throughout the book of Acts? We see that they did that. They were faithful to do this. In Acts chapter 8, although I didn't make a big deal of it during the sermon on Philip's, it says about Philip in Acts 8, "But when they believed Philip," he was preaching in Samaria at this point, "as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So Philip here preached the gospel of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ to the people of Samaria, and he received amazing results. We're going to get into a little bit of why it talks about the kingdom of God here and the name of Jesus Christ. We'll get to that in a little bit. That's an important point, but one we'll get to later. In Acts 19, this is many, many years later, and it's talking now about the Apostle Paul. This is what Paul would do as he entered into all these different cities that he went into. It says in Acts chapter 19, verse 8, "And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about what? The kingdom of God." So as we walk through the book of Acts, we see over and over again that Jesus' main focus of preaching this gospel, this good news of the kingdom, is what now the disciples are doing throughout the book of Acts. I've got just one more example for you before we get to our main text this morning. That's in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. This is Paul again speaking to the leaders at Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem. And Paul says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." So here we find, earlier we found that the gospel of God in Mark was defined as the kingdom of God. And now we see that the gospel of the grace of God here in Acts 20 is also equated with the kingdom of God. So this is the message. We could call it the gospel of God. We could call it the gospel of the grace of God. And we can call it the gospel of the kingdom. Those things are all the same. And so this provides the background to the text that we approach this morning. This morning, we're at the very end of the book of Acts. Dave read a portion of Acts 27 with us. So Paul is now heading into Rome. He's heading into his trial, and then we will see this time period after he has been in house arrest in Rome. So we'll pick it up in Acts 28, verse 16. And when we, and this is Paul and his companions, including Luke probably, and when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there is no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to the sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him in his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to what? The kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So again, here we are at the end of the book of Acts. We've spent most of our series in the beginning of the book of Acts. And again, like I mentioned a couple weeks ago, it's easy for us to forget that 30 years pass from the beginning of the book of Acts to the end of the book of Acts. And many of the chapters come within pockets of like 2 or 3 years. And then there's lots of years sometimes between chapters or between records. And so the beginning of Acts is about 30 AD. Paul's conversion, for example, in Acts 9 comes around 34 AD. So the first 9 or 10 chapters of the book of Acts, that's like 5 years. It's 5 years of history in that first few chapters. The record that we read last week in Acts 16 comes around 50 AD. So between Acts 9 and Acts 16 is another 16 years. And then between that record and this record is another 10. We're in 60 AD right now. So, and I've talked about this before, but Paul, to just use this in terms of Paul's timeline, Paul's life, because we're here talking about Paul today, Paul waited for 13 years from the time that he met Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts 9 until the time that he starts planting churches just a few chapters later in the book of Acts. That period of time is 13 years. It takes him 13 years to start his ministry of church planting. By the end of the book of Acts, he has been doing that work for 13 years, approximately. So there's 13 years of waiting, then there's 13 years of ministry, both recorded for us in the book of Acts. What's fascinating about this, and we see this throughout the book of Acts, is Paul has publicly taught many, many times. He's engaged with different people in different places, different synagogues in different cities, many, many times. But every single time that he does this, he's talking about two things: the kingdom of God, and how Jesus is the real Jewish Messiah, the real king of Israel. And how he does this is explained here just like it is everywhere else. He's doing this from the law of Moses and from the prophets. In other words, he's using the Hebrew scriptures. And as a side note, anytime you see the word scripture in the Bible, things written down is what the Greek word literally means. In every single instance but one, it's referring to the Hebrew scriptures. So when it talks about, you know, reasoning from the scriptures, for example, in Acts 17, they're reasoning from what we would call the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures. The only time that it mentions something that we would call New Testament is at the end of 2 Peter. Peter calls Paul's writings scripture. That's the only time in the Bible where that word scripture refers to what we would call a New Testament thing. Every other time that word is used, it means Old Testament or Hebrew scriptures. That's a bonus one. That wasn't in my notes today. Just that one's for free. And again, what Paul's doing here in Acts 28 is described the same way we saw Philip in Acts 8 earlier. He's talking about two things, the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to point out this morning that there are two aspects to the gospel. There's the kingdom of God, and then there's the good news about Jesus being Messiah. And what Paul's doing, what Philip does, and what everyone, I believe all the early Christian, what we would call early Christian leaders did, is they reasoned with people, especially people of Jewish background, from their own scriptures about these things. So when we look for, when we want to look for evidence of what these things are, we have to go to the Hebrew scriptures. If we want to understand the kingdom of God, we've got to go to the Hebrew scriptures. If we want to understand who the Messiah is and what he was to be, and all the ways that that was to be manifested, we should look to the Hebrew scriptures. We're going to continue talking about that more in a little bit, but just hold on to that thought again. We're going to keep reading here in Acts 28, verse 24. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Verse 25, and disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. This is what Paul said. As Dave said, he was very bold. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. We won't go into the full detail of what Paul's doing here, but he is quoting Isaiah 6. He's describing how some of God's people don't respond well to his words and his instruction. And in Isaiah's day, what Isaiah has in mind is the people aren't listening to God's call for them to repent, for them to change, for them to get rid of their idolatry, to start treating the poor better again. All these things go together. And so Isaiah is calling them back to repentance. He's calling them back to true worship of God. And unfortunately, the people in Isaiah's time are not going to respond. They're not going to listen, and they're not going to be healed. And what that means for the people in Isaiah's time is exile. They're going to be taken into captivity, and it's going to remarkably change their culture and their religion forever. Now, in Paul's day, what he's doing is he's appropriating this quote from Isaiah 6 and saying he's essentially putting the ones who are disregarding this good news about Jesus, and he's saying that you're going to be on the wrong side of history, just like your forefathers were when they rejected Isaiah's message. In their context, what they're doing is they're ignoring the Messiah who came to save them. That's what they're doing in Paul's time. Verse 30. This is describing the last 2 years that are described here in the book of Acts. It says, he, Paul, lived there 2 whole years in house arrest at his own expense. What was Paul doing during this time? And welcome all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So what we've seen so far is that from the beginning, we could even have gone back further to John the Baptist's ministry, but certainly from the beginning of Jesus' ministry to the end of Paul's ministry, the message never changes. The message does not change. And Paul was faithful to the very end. He was preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, and then he was also talking about Jesus Christ, the Lord. So I want to spend some time here before we get into the practical application talking about this gospel message, talking about this gospel that was preached, because we've identified at this point that they're talking about the kingdom of God, they're talking about the name of Jesus Christ, but how do we unpack all of that? How do we understand all of that? So there are different ways to remember the gospel or the good news, different ways of describing it. Here are a couple of options here. One way to frame it is to say that the gospel is about the kingdom of God and the king of that kingdom, Jesus our Lord. Another way that scholars sometimes describe this is the kingdom and the cross. And some people push back a little bit on that and say, well, we need to bring the resurrection into that. We need to talk about the good news at the end of the good news. And so some people will call it kingdom, cross, and resurrection. I would say the people that just describe it as kingdom and cross, they're including the resurrection in the cross piece, okay? But some of us like to just be very obvious about that. That's fine too. When we think about this gospel, if we want to call it kingdom, cross, and resurrection, for example, I think many of us have been taught the cross and the resurrection part well. A lot of the focus of Christian teaching, especially at least in my experience, has been to handle the gospel as the good news about why Jesus came, how he redeemed us on the cross, and how God raised him from the dead, right? We get the cross and the resurrection part down well. And the good news about the kingdom piece of this is that there is a recent wave of scholarship, including N.T. Wright or Tom Wright and Tim Mackey of the Bible Project, that are helping more and more people understand this kingdom portion of this message. But there's still, I think, a lot of work left to do helping people understand the importance and the centrality of this kingdom message. And so since, again, that many of us have heard a lot about the cross and have heard a lot about the resurrection, I'm going to focus on this kingdom part for the rest of this sermon. When I first personally heard this kingdom message, it really changed a lot of things for me. It really made a lot of things click for me. I had a lot of questions growing up about, like, what is heaven going to look like? What is God's plan? What does the future hold? Are things going to get better before Jesus comes back? Are they not? You know, I've all these things sort of going around in my mind. You can even think about the questions that kids ask. You know, a family pet dies, and the first question a kid's going to ask is Fluffy going to be with us in heaven, Mom and Dad? You know, that's one of the first questions they think about. So it's fascinating to me how much of this is talked about in Scripture, and yet people don't have the answers because it's a framing problem. And so I want to talk about what the kingdom of God is and contrast it just very briefly, if I could, with the traditional heaven doctrine. So the first question I want to ask is, when is the kingdom of God? When is it? The kingdom of God in its fullness begins when Jesus comes back. As we see described in Scripture, the day that we're looking for is the day of the return of Jesus. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring that kingdom to earth. The Bible describes the return of Christ as a day of joy for believers and a day of judgment for the wicked. In fact, if you read the prophetic books of the Hebrew Scriptures, you'll find oftentimes positive mentions of the day of the Lord, when people, the poor, will be vindicated. And then maybe a couple verses later, you'll hear about the terrible day of the Lord when judgment is going to come upon the wicked. This day of the Lord is when we now view Jesus. Now we understand post-cross, post-resurrection, Jesus returning to take care of all these things. And I, for one, am looking forward to the day when I receive a perfect body. What Paul says in Romans is the redemption of our body. I'm looking forward to the time when I'm reunited with all my loved ones in Christ. This all comes at when Jesus comes back. I'm looking forward to meeting the heroes of the faith throughout history and asking them a million questions. In fact, I take comfort in the fact that we have eternal life, because I feel like I have so many questions and want to know so many things. And while I mourn sin and brokenness, I'm also looking forward to the moment when justice comes for the wicked in whatever form that happens. We look around at the world today and we see a lack of justice. And one of the things that the return of Jesus means is perfect justice forever going forward from that time. So that's a little bit about when is the kingdom of God. So where's the kingdom of God? Most modern Christian conceptions of heaven have us floating around in the sky somewhere playing harps or something like that. That's not the biblical description of things. The Bible describes the kingdom of God as located on what many scholars call a restored earth, a restored earth. The Bible, for example, in places like Isaiah, speaks of deserts turning to lush forests and farmland. The whole earth, including the plant and animal kingdoms, will be rejuvenated. So if you're asking if Fluffy is going to be there in heaven, the answer is, I don't know. But if the question is something like Fluffy going to be in the kingdom of God? The answer from Isaiah is a resolute and affirming yes, absolutely. Humanity will have the dominion restored that was lost in the Garden of Eden. Now, when I say that the kingdom of God is on a restored earth, does that mean that we will not have access to the heavens? I don't know. The Bible doesn't talk about extraterrestrial travel. The ancients that wrote down the scriptures for us as a modern audience now probably didn't have much in the way of thinking about what that would look like. And so the Bible, therefore, doesn't really talk about it. But secretly, I hope I do get to explore the cosmos like they do in Star Trek. But the Bible just doesn't speak to that. I'm sure whatever it is will be wonderful. It talks about in Scripture, it's going to take eternity for God to show us all of his love and his mercy and his kindness towards us. That is describing the kingdom of God. And again, the point I'm trying to make is that our future is not disembodied in heaven, playing worship songs on the harp forever. That's not our future. Our future is an embodied, resurrected, physical existence, much like we experience today, just without pain and suffering and the things that we experience in our bodies right now, without death, without sorrow, without war, without a lot of the things that make our life on this earth difficult. We'll be doing things like farming, working, eating, and conversing. And I hope looking at the cosmos, playing golf, playing tennis, doing other things like that. But we'll see. We'll see. I don't know. No promises there. The next question is, well, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is about God's reign being complete on the earth. Right now, do we see that? God's reign being complete and full on the earth? No. The prayer, the Lord's Prayer says, Father, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is not being done right now on the earth. In some small portion, God's reign is experienced wherever people submit to him, as we do so individually in our own lives and corporately when we come together as a church, we can experience God's reign in a smaller way. But in the future, God's reign will extend into every sphere of human existence, including, and I would say especially, the political realm. Right now, our politicians can be motivated by the right reasons, and they might not be. In the kingdom of God, we will all be under a perfect king whose name is Jesus. One of my favorite passages in Isaiah describes how this perfect king will rule. Not like we do with our eyes, but he will do it because he listens to the Lord. He listens to Yahweh. We will be under a perfect king. His name is Jesus. And the administration of his government will be perfectly just in every way, just as described in the prophets of old. So what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God's reign on this earth. So why? Why is this God's plan? Because from the beginning of time, God wanted a group of people for him to love and for them to freely choose to love him. He had that in the garden with Adam and Eve before the fall. In the beginning of the story of the people of God, he had this. And it got tarnished, it got ruined. But as we read through Scripture, the beautiful thing is by the end of the story, when we read Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, we see that God gets what he wants all along. And with that in mind, I love this picture from the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. It's one of my favorite pictures of what the future looks like. Revelation chapter 7. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I didn't think about this until right now, but we're sitting here on Palm Sunday. Most of our brothers and sisters across the globe are probably talking about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem where palm trees, branches were scattered and where they welcomed Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem, just like the prophecy in Zechariah. And here in the book of Revelation, we see at the end of the story, we will all do this again. And when that day comes, you will not be able to number the number of people there. Every nation has been called into this good news. Every tribe, every people, every language, they're all represented. This is what the people of God will look like in the future. I look forward to this day, being a small part of this huge multitude, saying salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Friends, this morning I want to say to you that this all is good news. This is good news. It's good news that God wanted a family. It's good news that God plans to redeem us and the world. It's good news that God sent his Son to show us the way. It's good news that Jesus died for us on the cross. It's good news that God raised his Son from the dead on the third day. And it's good news that Jesus is coming back someday. That's good news. Amen?
Amen.
This is the good news that helps us understand and orient ourselves to the whole Bible, to what the scriptures are saying to us, the totality of God's plan through the ages, leading us to understand our need for a Savior and our need for a coming future King, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to understand the kingdom and the cross. The kingdom and the cross and the resurrection, if you want to put it that way. So what does this mean for us today? I have two things for us this morning. The first one is, I exhort you, we need to be able to articulate the whole gospel. Many of us are probably really comfortable with the cross and resurrection portions of the gospel. We need to become more comfortable, if we need that, with the kingdom piece of this. So I encourage you to refine, you could call it your gospel presentation, or however you want to, how you want to term this, your way of relating what is the good news. We see people all around us in the world today who need help. They need hope. And they're not just going to, you know, we can say stuff like Jesus loves you, and that's true. Jesus does love them. That is true. But there's not a lot of meat on that bone, if that makes sense. They need more. They need some, a little bit of instruction. And so here are some basic tips on that. And if you want to do that this week, I'd love for you to go through that this week. And if you want to practice it on me, I'm offering myself as a practice object for this, if you'd like. But practice explaining the gospel, kingdom, cross, resurrection in 2 to 3 minutes. Get it down, you know, your little elevator pitch maybe. Include both the cross and the kingdom. And ask a friend if they understand it, if it makes sense to them, and refine it. Those of you that are married, you try it on your spouse, then let them go, right? That's one thing we can do. Because we look at the people of God throughout Scripture, especially in the book of Acts, we walk through how the gospel that Jesus taught them, that he taught over and over again during his ministry, is the gospel that they picked up. And the one thing that they added to it was the cross and the resurrection piece of it. That's why Jesus only preached the kingdom, because the cross and the resurrection hadn't happened yet. So that's why Philip is talking about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Paul's talking about the kingdom of God and this King Jesus. That's why it seems like something got added. Well, it just got added because it was historical by the time that Philip and Paul are talking about it. So let's get good at articulating the gospel. The second thing that I recommend this week is we should prepare to live our lives faithful to the end like Paul did. Now, we don't know exactly when Paul died, but according to our best non-biblical historical sources, Paul died around 5 years after the end of Acts 28. So what history tells us is he eventually went to trial, he was released, he was able to travel a little bit more, and then things got worse for Christians inside the Roman Empire, and he got put back in prison and then was eventually martyred for the faith. And Paul was faithful to the end, just like Jesus was faithful to the end and is faithful today. So we too can be faithful to the end no matter what trials come our way. Now, we don't face the same kind of trials that they face in the book of Acts, not in this country at least. There are countries around the world where that does happen. So if you're thinking about, well, what does it mean for me to be faithful to the end in my life today? Raising small children or going to work or whatever the case might be. Here are a couple of ideas for you. In your time of life, faithfulness may mean navigating your workplace honestly and with integrity. It might mean raising your children well. It could mean purifying yourself from sexual immorality. It could mean pushing through a phase of spiritual dryness. But whatever it means to you today, however you can apply this to your own life, I encourage you to be faithful to the end, no matter what you face in the days and the weeks and the years to come. Faithfulness to the end is found in perseverance through all the obstacles that we face in life, whether those obstacles are obvious, like the ones that they face in the book of Acts, like really strong persecution, or whether it's through misunderstanding, whether it's through losing loved ones and other forms of suffering that we experience, whatever the case might be, you can still be faithful. Now, as we reach the end of the series and the end of the book of Acts, there's one final comment that I want to mention and want to close the teaching with this morning. The book of Acts ends on something of a cliffhanger. We don't find out the rest of what happens to Paul, the rest of what happens to the early church. It just sort of ends with this, like, Paul was doing this for another 2 years, and then this is what he was doing. And it just sort of ends on a cliffhanger. Like, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to respond to this? And a lot of people believe that the book of Acts ends like this without an ending because the mission isn't over. That no ending was put on this book for very intentional reasons, so that we now can see ourselves located in this grand story of God and continue the story. We're the ones who are tasked being faithful to Jesus. We are the continuation of this grand mission. We are the ones being tasked to preach the full gospel. So my last encouragement this morning is, the mission isn't over. We are the continuation. So let's be faithful to the end. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the example that you have in Scripture of all the men and women who came before us preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Father, we're just so thankful and floored that you would invite us into this reality where we can experience eternal life with you, that you will, we have faith that you will resurrect us on the last day, that we will be with one another and be with you and be with your Son. And all the believers of the faith, as we saw in the book of Revelation, from all different tribes and nations and languages, that we'll be unified together, that, Father, that your goal is unity, to unify all people to you. So, Father, we just are so thankful for that message this morning, for how you love us, for how you have taken care of us, and we also are so thankful for your Son, Jesus, for what he did to move that plan along, to bring that plan to completion. And, Father, we're all sitting here in hope, waiting for that day when he will return. And we will finish up this plan in beauty. Because, Father, we know that if the story isn't good, it's because it's not over. It's not because your plans aren't good, Father, because your plans are amazing. So, Father, we just are filled with thankfulness this morning. Help us to be faithful to the end. Help us to be faithful to this mission that you've given us. Yes. And faithful to preach your gospel well to those around us, both in word and in deed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.